Heavenly Father, reading this psalm is a treasure for us. It tells us how you thunder from heaven and everything is stripped bare. But, O Lord God, you have caused us to remain. There are things that will be destroyed, but we will remain because you have placed your love upon us. You deliver us because of our righteousness. Not our own, but the righteousness that has been given to us by Jesus Christ. These are things that we treasure, O God. And so, Lord, help us to meditate upon these things, not just tonight, but throughout the week, because we tend to forget and we get caught up with the things of this world and we forget that we wear the righteous robes of Christ and we forget that we are secure in Him and we forget that our sovereign God reigns over all. We tend to give in to anxiety, but, oh Lord, the knowledge of the truth, the fear of the Lord reigns in all of those anxieties, and we are thankful, oh God. So continue to teach us your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we are beginning a series, so three sermons this evening. Well, I think it's three sermons, at least for now it is. One tonight and then one next Sunday morning and another one next Sunday evening. It's building up towards Holy Week, and I don't know if that carries any baggage, Roman Catholic baggage for anyone. We're not Roman Catholic, but we do celebrate that week that begins with Palm Sunday. That's next Sunday, begins with Palm Sunday, and throughout that week, culminating with Good Friday and then Easter Sunday. And so you have that full week, often called Holy Week. And Psalm 18 is a good series to bring us to Holy Week. If you look at verses 4 through 7, Psalm 18, that's where we're going to be. We're going to look at verses 1 through 19, but just as part of our introduction, some things to see. In verses 4 to 7, it says, "The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry." You see echoes or shadows, I should say, of the crucifixion of Christ. And then we read tonight, verse 19, which says, "He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." What do you see there? Shadows of the resurrection. And if you go even further into the Psalm, verse 46 says, "The Lord lives." That's our proclamation on Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And here it is in Psalm 18, verse 46. "The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted." And so what we're seeing here from David, and actually in the life of David, is a foreshadowing of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, once I saw a car parked, and it was a library parking lot or something, and it was a really nice car, but it had this scratch in it. Somebody took their key and went all the way across, and then they actually wrote on the car with a permanent pen, and it said, "Be considerate." I guess they didn't like the way they parked. I don't know. Maybe they were taking up a little too much space, too close to the line, whatever it was. But when you see a nice car, but it has a big scratch in it, what do you remember? What do you notice? You notice, I can't tell you what kind of car it was, but I remember the scratch, right? It's the blemish. That's what we do. Similarly, when things happen in our life, what do we remember? We remember the bad news. We remember the difficulty. We remember the struggle. Psalm 18 is about David remembering a struggle, but that's not what he recounts to us. There's going to be some of that, but mainly what he recounts to us is his deliverance. And really, that's where our minds should go with Psalm 18. We're looking at God. We're praising God, 50 verses of praise to God. who always works in our favor. Back to the bad news, David is going to recall some of those difficulties. He's going to say things like, my enemies were surrounding me. They were too strong for me. I had no deliverance. And really what he's picturing is a lot of the suffering of Christ. So how much David knew he was foreshadowing, I'm not sure. But either way, you have these pictures of Christ suffering in the sufferings of David, and it culminates in David's victory, which for us translates into the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So instead of zooming in on all of these blemishes, David is going to focus us on praise to God. And that's why we call Good Friday, Good Friday. Yes, it is a horrible act, but it has created a way for us to be reconciled to God. God has His eye upon us. God sends His salvation to us. By His stripes, Good Friday, by His stripes, we are healed. And so our text today is Psalm 18. We're only going to be looking at the first 19 verses, and then over the next couple of sermons, we'll make our way through the psalm, and then we'll celebrate Easter together. Point number one this evening is David's exuberant praise, and it's in verses 1 through 3. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. My. 8 times. It's very personal. David is clinging to God. David is clinging to his rock, his fortress, his deliverer, his strength. Did you ever fight a giant with 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot? Or how about a giant whose spear weighed 14 pounds? Or the giant's little brother who had a spear that weighed 7 pounds? Not us, right? But King David did. And his most famous battle, of course, is against Goliath, who was about 9 feet tall. At the time, David was just a teenager. He couldn't wear Saul's armor. It was too heavy for him. But this guy with 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, that happens a bit later. And it's the context of Psalm 18. If you have some kind of a reference Bible, you might see 2 Samuel 21 or 2 Samuel 22. So the context of Psalm 18 is David defeating that enemy and others, and it sends David to exuberant praise. David's exuberant praise. Let's look at that story in 2 Samuel 21, because it sounds, I mean, do you remember ever reading that? 6 fingers and 6 toes? Just 2 Samuel 21, 15 to 22. When the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. Then Ishbi-Benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, "You shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." In other words, David, you stay home now. We'll take care of this. Verse 18, now it happened afterward that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbecai, the Hushahite, killed Saph, who was one of the sons of the giant. Again, there was a war at Gob with the Philistines where Elhanan, the son of J.R. Oregim, the Bethlehemite, killed the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. I know I'm butchering the names. Sorry if you know the Hebrew pronunciation. Verse 20, yet again, there was war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature who had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot. There it is. 24 in number. And he also was born to the giant. So when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimea, David's brother, killed him. These four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. And then what follows in 2 Samuel 22 is a recounting of David's victories over not just easy enemies, but very powerful enemies. So these victories give us the background for the exuberant praise of 2 Samuel 22, which is repeated almost word for word here in Psalm 18. So back to our text. Listen again. This is how David responds. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. We live in Mililani, and we're about a mile from Mililani High School. And on nights that there is a football game, not only can we see the lights, but we can hear the crowd erupt with cheering. You know, maybe it's a touchdown, a blocked punt, or something like that. And the more spectacular the play, the louder the cheering is. And it gets even more intense when they're coming from behind and they're making a comeback, and it turns into a turnover, and they win the game, and there's some kind of eruption of praise, and we can hear that from our house. All of us know what that's like. We've cheered on teams, or we've cheered on our friends, or we've been cheered on, or we've just erupted in praise for different events in our lives. And when are we most exuberant? That means filled with energy. When are we most exuberant? Usually it's when the victory is unexpected. Unexpected because the enemy is great. Unexpected because we are weak and tired. And that was the way David laid it out. He's tired. He's weak. And his men say, don't go out to battle anymore unless you put out the lamp of Israel. We need you to be our king. Let us go and fight the battle. The enemy is great. You're weak. You're tired. David knew the enemies were too strong for him. And now we understand why the praise of Psalm 18 is so great. Dale Ralph Davis, who has written an excellent commentary on this psalm, he calls it full throttle excitement over God. And I put it in today's wording, full throttle excitement over God. That comes to us rapid fire and bowls us over. The way that those first three verses read, just rapid fire. That guy had 12 fingers and he had 12 toes. And I still beat him. There's an important part to read in the introduction to the psalm. We did read it this morning when we read the first few verses, but let me read it to you. It's from Psalm 18, before verse 1. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So not only the giant with 24 digits, countless Philistine soldiers bent on taking David's life, but also mentioned in this introduction is deliverance from King Saul. Enemies, of course, these giants that were too strong for him, but one that should have been his own friend, his own ally. So he's fighting enemies without and enemies within his own camp. And David is delivered from King Saul. 1 Samuel is taken up with David's escape from the clutches of Saul. God delivers David, his chosen servant, from the hand of his enemies. Enemies that were way too strong for him. Foes David defeated because the Lord was his strength. And the Lord delighted in him, which erupts with praise. So notice the "my" repeated 8 times. And take comfort in that. Because child of God, this is for you too. You can say "mine." This is mine. My rock. David had hidden among the rocks many times. Rocks, caves, they represented a refuge. God is our refuge. We sang that in our hymn tonight. A hiding place, a place of protection. God is our refuge. God is our rock of escape. And we could say He is my rock. my fortress. David needed a place to rest. You can't stay among the rocks forever. So he goes into a fortress, a safe place to reset, a safe place to refresh. That's what a fortress is for, where we can build up our strength for the fight, ready our armor for the next battle. God is our fortress, mine, my deliverer. There are times when you can't make it to the fortress and they're coming among the rocks. What are you going to do? There is, it seems, no deliverance, but God intervenes. He rescues. David was often delivered from captivity, from battle. God is our deliverer, mine, my shield. Shield is used for defense. You know this. In Ephesians 6, the enemy's fiery darts will be quenched by the shield of faith. Temptations, heavy fire from the enemy, fierce assault from our own flesh. There are times when we remain in the battle, but we have a shield. God is our shield. The shield of faith is faith in God, and it's mine. The horn of my salvation. The horns of an animal are its sign of power. They use them for defense or attack. And God is our horn. He is our strength. The horn of our salvation, our strength and our power. And we could say mine, my stronghold. Another word is high tower, or a stronghold or a high tower. Back in the fortress, in a high place above our enemies, below, a place where the enemies cannot reach us. We look down from the stronghold on our enemies and we look on them in triumph. God is our stronghold. And we can say again, we can say mine. So our confidence, our strength is in God. Rapid fire, our rock, our fortress, our deliverer, our shield, the horn of our salvation, our stronghold. This is the eruption of praise that comes from the mouth of David. And it's a psalm that we can run to when we have been delivered and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Enemies were too strong for me, but you saved me. So we erupt in praise to our God, who always proves to be more than we expected Him to be. He always proves to be more than we expected Him to be. Loud praise to our God. David's recollection could have been, man, I was cornered. I was in trouble. I was stuck. They were going to kill me. They were too strong. I had to hide among the rocks. The enemies were terrible. What a terrible time of life. Well, what a terrible season it was for him. But David doesn't do that. That's kind of what we do, right? That's the illustration of the mark on the car, the scratch on the car. All we see is the scratch. All we remember is the junk. All we remember is the bad. And what David is modeling for us is, this is all time for praise, because look at what he has done for us. He has taken us out of the miry pit. He has put us in a broad place. He has rescued us again. So the Lord helps us. A great rescue produces great praise. David models what Paul in the New Testament talks about when he says, forget what lies behind and press on to what lies ahead. Move forward. Is what Paul says, and it's what David is modeling for us. Will you only remember the difficulties? Will you only focus on the blemishes? Or will you remember that it is God who saved you? Or are you still stuck in the middle of it? If you're in the middle of it, do what David does. And we're going to look at his extreme problems, and we're going to see what he does when he's in the difficult place. And he will show you what you can do. Brothers and sisters who are right now under attack, or you feel under attack, so that you too can go back to Psalm 18 and read those first three verses and erupt in your own time of personal praise toward God. So David starts with exuberant praise. Now we move to point number two, which is David's extreme problems. The praise is loudest when the problems are more difficult. So what were his problems? Well, in 1 Samuel, David describes his situation to his friend Jonathan this way. He says, there is but a step between me and death. There is but a step between me and death. So that's one way to put it. He says it poetically in Psalm 18. Look at verses 4 through 6. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Something to notice here is that he says the pangs of death surrounded me. So he's talking about a flood. It surrounds him. And it's one thing to be surrounded, but as you go on, what does he say? The snares of death confronted me. So not only was I surrounded, but they were breaking down the door and they were getting in my face. Matthew Henry says, fighting without and fears and sorrows within. Fighting without and fears and sorrows within. In other words, life. Life in a fallen world. We all feel that. Fighting without, fears and sorrows within. Bad news everywhere. Politics, drugs, murder, cancer, death, abortion, persecution. And it's hard not to zoom in on the trouble. It's hard not to just go, well, what is happening to this world? I don't know what to do anymore. We feel that weight of evil around us. And it causes us to fear. Think of how globally connected we are. I mean, there was a time when you wouldn't know what happened in Manoa Valley. There was a time when you would not know what was going on in Myanmar. There was a time when you wouldn't know and it wouldn't affect you. But now it's almost as though we're carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders and we dig into it. We look for it. And that we're not meant to bear all of those burdens. Trouble without, fears and sorrows within. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that burden? For some people, it drives them to activism. Groups are formed around a cause or an injustice or a right. For others, it drives them to disconnect and they retreat into a world of oblivious existence. What should we do? What is the right thing to do? We know what it is. It's take it to the Lord in prayer. That's what David did in Psalm 17. So the previous psalm, it's full of David's prayer. And in that psalm, he's asking the Lord. He's seeking the Lord. He's pursuing the Lord in prayer. And that's what he does here too. If you look at verse 6, it says, In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. That's prayer. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. How often we don't receive because we don't ask. How often we make little use of the resources given to us. That picture of Pilgrim, Christian, in Doubting Castle. And he's filled with doubt and he's chained up and there's no escape. And he goes, wait a second, I have the key right here. And the key was with him the whole time. And we do that same thing. We make little use of the resources that are given to us. We're not in the Word. We're not going to church. We're not developing Christian friendships. We're not taking the Lord's Supper. We're not repenting of our sins. We're not praying. These are resources that are given to us and they're free for you to use. They are with you, Christian. James says it real clear. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. And David is an example for us. His extreme problems lead him to cry out to God. And our God hears. Which is what our last two points are about. The first two, David's exuberant praise, verses 1 through 3. David's extreme problems, verses 4 through 6. Point number 3, God's awesome power. And point number 4, God's almighty provision. So I think on the outline that if you picked up a worksheet tonight, it leaves out David's and God's. So the first two are David's. David's exuberant praise, David's extreme problems. And then the last two, God's awesome power and God's almighty provision. So if you want, just write it in there. because this is not David's awesome power and David's almighty provision. No, this is what God does when he cries out to him. God's awesome power, verses 7 through 15. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. And this is an interesting picture that he's given to us. He's painting us a picture of darkness. God's coming down in darkness. It's almost as though he's hidden. Until you get to verse 12. From the brightness before him, from darkness to light. From darkness to brightness, from the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven. He's revealed himself. The Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. This is a complete rending. Right? This is everything is laid bare. This is God coming in his power, his awesome power. The foundations of the hills quaked and were shaken because he was angry. He comes down in darkness and it becomes brightness as he thunders from heaven. His lightnings light up the earth. Most of the world doesn't envision God like this. They don't want to know what God is really like. They won't look at Psalm 18 and go, oh, here's what God is like. Instead, they'll have a God of their own making. He's much softer in their view. Maybe like an old grandpa who's gentle and kind, doesn't really get bothered by anything, doesn't do a whole lot, you know, just kind of sits in his easy chair and smiles and tells stories. God is in darkness to those people who think of God that way. He's in darkness. He's covered in darkness. They don't see. They don't understand. They don't know. But there is brightness for us. We know better. We've read Psalm 18 and we believe Psalm 18. We've read Isaiah where God rends the heavens and comes down. The mountains shake, the nations tremble. And in verse 7, we find that God is angry. Would the world characterize God as angry? Would many Christians characterize God as angry? But here it is. He's angry. He's angry with the wicked. He's angry with the wicked every day. Those who attack his people, this is holy indignation, anger. The holy indignation of a righteous God toward those who are outside of him, those who are ungodly. There's a passage in Nahum 1, 5 through 7 that says something very similar. Verse 5, the mountains quake before him, the hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The next phrase is given, it's verse 7, and it's a verse that I'll send out to people that I'm encouraging. So I'll send it out as a text. Nahum 1:7, after verses 5 and 6, and the fire of God, and the anger of God, and the indignation of God, Nahum 1:7 says, the Lord is good. Angry and good? How can it be? Read on, it says, the Lord is good, verse 7. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. The fury and anger of God are part of his goodness. The fury and anger of God are part of his goodness. Goodness to whom? Goodness to those who put their trust in Him. Remember, He is our refuge. He is our rock. He is our fortress. My rock, my fortress, my shield, my deliverer. The Lord is good, and He knows those who trust in Him. His anger is aimed at those who are ungodly. God will destroy the wicked. In the days to come, we're not going to be under attack from a king bent on taking our lives. We're not going to face 12-fingered giants. But distress is going to come. Difficulties will arise. And it might come in your relationship at home. It might come because of financial stress. It might come because of a sick loved one or your own health. It might come just because the temptations are difficult. We have habits that we're trying to break. We have patterns in our life that need to be changed. And it's going to be difficult, and it's going to be distressing. It's going to be stressful. But the same awesomely powerful God of Psalm 18 who helped David is also your help. And you can say, mine. Trust in Him. Cry out to Him. He will provide. That's our last point. God's almighty provision. He will provide providence. Provide provision. So point number four, God's almighty provision, verses 16 through 19. The almighty provision is that whatever the difficulty is, the Lord bends the heavens and He comes down. And He comes down to deliver. Verse 9, He bowed the heavens and came down. From a place of transcendence, darkness, to a place of imminence, to a place of light, brightness. He doesn't stay hidden from His people forever. He reveals Himself, and He reveals Himself in a mighty way. We've seen images of hurricanes flooding areas. We've seen videos of tidal waves. Especially that big one that hit Japan years ago, and how that water just came in, and people needed to be rescued. And there were many who were not rescued, but there were many who were. And in the Scriptures, we have this common picture of rescue from floods, right? Noah and his family rescued from the flood. The great flood, Israel and the Red Sea, the people of God are delivered from the destruction of the ocean. Peter attempting to walk on water, Peter walking on water and then taking his eyes off of Christ, right? But at just the right time, when we're about to drown, when we're about to go under, when we're surrounded and confronted, God comes to the rescue. Verse 16, He sent from above, He took me, He drew me out of many waters. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. Psalm 124 might come to mind. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel now say, if the Lord had not been on our side, when the floods rose up against us, they would have overwhelmed our souls. So it's good for us to see that when David thinks about victory, he doesn't focus on battle strategy. He doesn't focus on the number of his troops. He doesn't talk about the geography of the land and how he was well situated for victory. He doesn't talk about the number of weapons or the type of weapons. He doesn't even mention, at least in this case, his own personal strength and strategy, his cunning. But this is what he says about his enemies. Verse 17. They're too strong for me. They're too strong for me. Verse 17, He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. how important it is for us to see this truth. So many times we want to figure it out on our own. We can provide our own deliverance. I can figure it out. Our own strength, our own self-control. It's going to be enough this time. I can do it this time. I can overcome this time. And that's usually when we find out the hard way or the foolish way. The enemy is too strong for us. So this is what we are to know as believers. God is stronger than our foes. God is stronger than our self-control. God is stronger than our troubles. God is stronger than our trials. He will bend the heavens and come down and stand for us. He will defend us. This is important for us to remember as we come to the Easter season. It's actually good for us to remember all the time as we journey throughout life. We're going to face enemies that are too strong for us. But beloved, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. He will bring us into a place of safety. That's what a broad place is. Do you remember the guy that visited our church, Ian Snyder? He fell 1,000 feet. Actually, he tumbled 1,000 feet down a cliff. And he was stuck on a ledge. And all he had was a trickle of water where he could dip his hand in because his bones were broken and he couldn't go back up. He couldn't go down. He could dip his hand in the water and drink. And he was done. And he realized that. Until, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, until 4 days later, the helicopter flies over. Sent from above, right? That's the idea. This is the rescue. I have nowhere to go, oh God. The basket is lowered. He's put into the basket and he's brought into a broad place. No longer is he on a ledge where he can't go up or down, but he is brought into a broad place where they can attend to him. We were in danger, now we are in safety. That's what our God does for us. So even better than being rescued from the side of a cliff is that this is foreshadowing the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The pangs of death surrounded him. Jesus Christ died. But then he's rescued. He's brought back to life. For His glory and for our good. And notice how good it is. My, right? In the first three verses. Now notice what it says here. He took me. He drew me. He brought me. He delivered me. This is verses 17 through 19. Again, all of these personal things that we as Christians can hold on to. This is the joy that takes us into Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter. God has done this for us. God delights in us. His love never fails. His joy in us is faithful. He takes great pleasure in His people. He delights in us because He has chosen to love us. Prove it. The death and resurrection of Christ. The coming of Christ. The life of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ. So Christian, the risen Lord is yours. We know our enemies are too strong, but God is our fortress, our strength, and our deliverer. He will take us, draw us, bring us, deliver us, and delight in us. And so we erupt in exuberant praise, just like David, because we've been delivered from extreme trouble. And our praise is directed to God, who is awesome in power and almighty to provide. A few years ago now, Karen wrote some lyrics from Psalm 18. This is what I'm going to end with. The cords of death surrounded me. Destruction was my end. My feet were slipping. Then I called to God, my rock, my friend. He delivered and he saved through mercy and through might. He pulled me from the stormy sea, for I am his delight. The mountains trembled, heavens shook, the God of heaven came. The hail and the fire broke through the clouds because he knew my name. He took my hand and saved my soul through mercy and through might. He pulled me from the stormy sea, for I am his delight. My hands are clean, my heart is pure, I'm blameless in his eyes. I'm humbly bowed before the Lord, and he has heard my cries. He rewarded and he helped through mercy and through might. He pulled me from the stormy sea, for I am his delight. Let's pray. Thank you, O Lord, for the Word of God, which is multifaceted. And here we are reading an example of deliverance and praise. And let this be an example for us, O God, so that we can forget what lies behind and press on to what lies ahead. O Lord, you are our strength and our fortress and our deliverer, and you save us from our enemies. We thank you for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.